So Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32. Starting from verse 25, Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one, for you are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. How's everybody doing this morning? Wow, it feels empty. People didn't adjust their clocks, I think. People start coming in at 11. That's what it is. People didn't adjust their clocks. But it's a blessing for me, and it's an honor for me to be here, privilege for me to be here, to be able to speak to you once again about God's word. I pray that you guys are enjoying our trip to the Ephesians. We're almost done. Can you believe it? We're almost done Ephesians. I feel sad. What? Because it's so good, right? Aren't we learning a lot of stuff in Ephesians right now? Right? Are you enjoying Ephesians? Or am I the only one? I hope you are. I hope you are. We're in the home stretch of our study of Ephesians 4. And after that, we got two more chapters to go. That's it. We're done with Ephesians. I'm praying for the book that is next, and I'm hoping, you know, and I'm praying that God's showing me. It's Ecclesiastes, so I'm just waiting for the approval of all the elders that we should go that direction. And when we do, hopefully it is Ecclesiastes. I love that book, not because of they made a song from it, right? There is a time for every season. But I think that's a good book in our context here in Canada when it comes to our focus, or our focus should be. A lot of times you're in first world countries, our focus is always on material things, acquiring stuff and getting stuff, having a good retirement. But as we've heard in the past few sermons, that's not where our focus should be. Our focus should be on the greatest treasure, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So hopefully, and keep listening for announcements regarding what we're going to take up after Ephesians. And in a couple of months, we'll be done Ephesians. So we're almost done chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today, and then we're going to go on to the last two chapters in our study of that letter to the Ephesians. I hope and pray that our study of this letter has been beneficial, each and every one of us here, not just for me, regardless of your maturity in the faith. Okay, I hope that that the Word of God is speaking to you, no matter how mature or immature you are in the faith. Because that's like a great thing about God's Word, right? We can preach it to children, and you can preach it to adults. And it provides whatever a person needs at the point in time that the Word is preached and is heard. So everybody will take something different from every sermon that is preached here. We're not all going to come out here and say, oh yeah, that's what I got. Oh yeah, me too. We're all going to have a different reaction to it. We're all going to have different applications to it when it comes to our own lives, because that's how God works. He works in us as individuals, right? He's a God. He's a personal God. He's not just up there saying, do this. No, he knows where you are personally. He knows where you are maturity-wise in faith, and he will minister to you that way, no matter if it's just one sermon that is preached, right? And so I hope that that's what's happening right now. And I hope that as we continue with our study of the Bible, may God, through the Holy Spirit, speak to your individual needs through all these messages that you hear every Sunday. Now, last week we focused on the second half of chapter 4. We started from verse 17, and I said, and this is review, I said that looking at chapter 4 from a bird's eye view, I said that Paul neatly divided this chapter into two parts, right? 16 verses for each part. So the first 16 verses deals with what? behaving and dealing with people who are in the church, the fellowship, right? And then the last 16 verses, 17 to 32, it deals with behaving and dealing with people outside of the church. And Paul says, you have to be the same whether you're inside the church or outside the church. Church is not just a Sunday thing. It's not like a coat that you put on. Oh, I'm going to church. Let me put on my church clothes. And then outside, you put on your YOLO clothes. You remember we talked about YOLO last week? Remember what YOLO means? You only live once, so might as well just try everything. Right? I'm saved anyway, so it's okay. That's not how our attitude be as Christians. Our attitude should be the same. Our behavior should be the same. If you say you're saved, then you're saved everywhere. You're not just saved when you're in church. You're not just a Christian when you're in church. You're a Christian everywhere. So to summarize what we talked about last week, I said that living a life worthy of our calling as children of God or as citizens of His kingdom or as members of His household, I said that based on verse 17 onwards, for that to happen, you must have a renewed mind, a renewed way of thinking, right? We need to break free from the bondage of a futile mind and the futile way of thinking. And the only way to do that, to break free from that futility of the mind, is to have a changed heart. Because what causes a futile mind? Hardness of heart. That's what it says in our verses from last week. So in order for you to have a renewed mind, you need to have a heart that is from stone, that is turned into a heart of flesh, Scripture says. And ultimately, with a change of heart will come a change of mind. Now, this might not be instantaneous. Okay, for most of us, it'll take some time. It'll be a progressive change. But this change of mind is necessary. It has to happen in a professing believer. If it hasn't happened to you, then you should check yourself. If you're still thinking the way you are, therefore living the way you are, and still living the way you do, then there's something wrong. And it's not up here, because some of us know everything there is to know about the Bible. Like we can enter Jeopardy and win the Bible categories. But when it comes to living it out, problem's not here, it's here. I said that last week too. A lot of Christians, they miss heaven by 18 inches. Because all they know is up here. There's nothing down here. Here it's still as hard as a stone. Right? That's what has to change first. When that changes, this changes. And when this changes, our actions change. Right? Our actions change. The only way for that to happen is for your heart to be made alive in Christ. He's the one who will do it in you. You can't do it on your own. He's the one who will do it in you. So that sinners are now able to break free from the futility in the way of their thinking, futility of the mind. Again, what does it mean to be futile? When it comes to our mind, when it comes to the way we think, to be futile is to think vainly, to only think of ourselves, not thinking outside of ourselves. It is to think with a lack of purpose, without a meaningful end. If all we think about is being rich in this world and acquiring all the stuff that we want to acquire in this world, then you're thinking without purpose. Why? Because one day, and again, this might come as a surprise to a lot of us, one day we will all die. And afterwards, what? Just like what he said to the foolish man in the foolish man who gained so much that he had to build new barns to store his stuff in. What did he say? What did the Lord say? Fool, tonight your soul will be taken from you. Whose are these going to be? All your stuff? Who are they going to go to? Right? You can't bring him with you. So if you think that way, if you think just here, if you think about yourself and your pleasures here in this earth and not focus on something outside of it, something bigger, then you're still stuck in the futility of your thinking, the futility of your mind. For that to change, this has to change first. That's what it means to think futile, to think without purpose and with no meaningful end. So Paul is exhorting us, stop thinking like that. Stop thinking like the Gentiles. Stop thinking like a sinner. Stop thinking like someone who has a heart of stone. That's not you anymore. You have a new heart, heart of flesh. So with a new heart comes a new purpose in life and a meaningful end to that life. Right? Really, it's not going to end for those of us who are believers. Death is just the beginning of eternity. So for those of us thinking that way, we think about eternity. We don't think about what's just here. That's futile. Right? If that's all you worry about right now, just here, it's futile. Whenever it comes to your stuff, if it comes to your reputation, if you're thinking about just here, it's futile. Right? Because there is eternity that follows. Where you spend it, only two places, right? I don't want to say up because heaven's not necessarily up. Heaven or hell. Plain and simple. So if you think about just here, you're thinking in the futility of your mind. Okay, that's where we ended up last week. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. Let me read it to you again. Says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, right? So Paul is saying, stop walking as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, right? Because of the hardness of their heart. And then in 20 he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. How did we learn Christ? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, heart, right? And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on what? New self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where we ended up last week. So Paul is saying, since this is you, since this is the way you learn Christ, to put on a new self, since your heart is changed, you are changed as a person, since that's you, stop thinking in the futility of your mind. Is that you? Because I don't know. But if that is you, and only you can know, and how are you going to know? By the way you think. Think about that. Think about the examples that we gave up last week. How do you think about abortion? How do you think about social issues that are in our world right now? Do you think with the mind of Christ, or do you think in your own flesh, in your own mind? The futility of your mind. You think beyond this world, or do you think you're thinking just limited to this world? That's what it is. That's where we ended up last week. So Paul is telling us, no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, because that is not the way we learn Christ. In other words, stop walking in the futility of our minds, because that's not who we are anymore. Like I said last week, Christianity is more about being rather than doing. Okay? And I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we go through the sermon. Christianity, if all you're focused on is doing, 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 and not being, you're going to live a miserable life. Because if you're doing something that's not who you really are, you're pretending the whole time. Because that's just not you, right? And we're called to live happy lives. That's the difference between us and the world, right? We're always happy. Christians are supposed to be always happy. Why? Because we have that hope that after this, it's eternity of just joy, right? But looking at faces right now, I'm scared. What's wrong with people right now? Is it the time change? What is it? Why do you guys seem so angry? Be happy. Christians are happy because you have hope, right? That no matter what happens here, you have hope, right? After this, just eternity of joy, never-ending joy in Christ. Right? Should always be happy. But anyways, those of us who have been truly saved, those of us who have been truly regenerated, we think differently. Right? And when you think differently, you act differently in every aspect of your life, no matter what it is. It could be your church life. It could be your work life. It could be the way you give. That's why the Bible says what? God loves a cheerful giver. What makes a cheerful giver? Renewed mind, renewed heart, right? Only way you're going to be able to give cheerfully is if you don't care too much about what you're giving. Okay? That's what you give. When you give something, you lose it, right? You don't give something and gain. You lose it. But if that's nothing to you, if this is just money, I just need it to live, right? But my goal is to glorify God, even in the way I give, then you'll be happy. You'll be a cheerful giver, not a miserable giver. And just like what we said two sermons ago, you will be willing and be happy to die empty. Right? If you can remember that. Anyway, that's how we do it. With a changed heart comes a changed mind. We begin to think, act differently. We begin to think like Christ, and we begin to act and progressively act like Christ. Check out 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what it says in Romans, that, you know, we are all brothers. He was first, so that we can all be conformed to him. Right? How does that work? Starts here, and then it moves up here. Once you think like Christ, have the mind like Christ, have the mind of Christ, think like him, you walk like him. Slowly you become conformed to the image of Christ. A truly regenerate person, a born-again believer, is enlightened and infused with wisdom coming from the Holy Spirit. This means that the more we read Scripture, the more we listen to sermons about Christ, the more we identify with him. For truly born-again believers, having the mind of Christ, as one commentary says, means to share in the plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ. If that's us, then yes, our mind is being renewed. But if all we care about is, where's my mortgage going to come? Or where's my, you know, how am I going to get that new house? Or then you're still thinking in earthly terms. Right? You're still thinking in earthly terms. To share the mind of Christ, it means to share in the plan, the purpose, and the perspective of Christ. And Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4 that if that's you, if that's you, if you say, I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm regenerated, then you ought to live a life that is worthy of your calling with a changed heart and a changed mind inside the church and outside the church, because that's who you are. That's who your being is. You're now a Christian, not just a Christian on Sundays. Amen? I hope we get that. I hope we get that. Right now, if we're like that, and we have scriptural truths as our foundation, and the way we walk, the way we live our lives should follow. So with minds changed, renewed, with the foundation of scriptures, keep studying your Bible. Don't stop. Don't say, I know everything already. Keep studying it. Keep reading it. Then the way you walk, the way you live your lives will soon follow. It will soon follow. It's not going to be an effort. It's not going to be a hard change, because that's just who you are. So it's not like you're doing something that's really not you. No. God will change you. Right? God will change you. So don't be afraid of that change. It's a change for the better. Right? Now, this is where we're going to pick up our study of Ephesians 4. So after Paul says, yes, I've been renewed, my, don't walk like the Gentiles do, because that's not the way you were taught Christ. You should be putting on the new self and walking that way and thinking that way. We move on to the next part, verse 25. But before that, let me just say this, okay? Those of us who proclaim to know Christ should have a renewed mind and a renewed way of thinking. Have the mind of Christ, right? That's the point that Apostle Paul is making in the first 17 verses 17 to 24. Those of us who have a renewed mind or who proclaim to know Christ should have a renewed mind. Now, if this is you, then Paul is saying in verse 25, therefore, okay, see that word? Therefore, do these. Therefore, this is how you ought to behave. So if you have a renewed mind because of a renewed heart, because you've been saved, because you've been regenerated, therefore, live like this. Behave in such a way, right? That's where we're at. Okay? Behave in such a way. Let's read it again. Okay? 25 to 32. Look for the behavioral things that Paul is exhorting us to live out here. Okay? 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That's two. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What else? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What else? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So here, again, in these verses, Paul is telling us how a person with a renewed mind ought to behave. So you can't just say, yeah, I have a renewed mind, but your behavior hasn't changed. No. You don't have a renewed mind yet. Right? I'm not saying for people to be perfect. I'm not calling people to be perfect. I'm calling for progression. I'm calling for growth. Okay? That's what I'm saying here. So don't come out of this service saying, oh, no. I'm still this and I'm still that. Yes, but is God working in you? Slowly, every day, are you being challenged to go read your Bible more, to know more about Him, so that you can have a renewed mind? So that you can have a changed heart? Is that you? Right? Are you progressing in your faith, or are you just happy just coasting by? That's the issue here, okay? Don't take it as, oh, I have to be perfect. Don't take it as that, because again, this is not about... it is more about being than it is about doing. You do because you are. Okay? If that makes sense. You do because that's who you are. So don't look at this doing part as this is the most important thing. No. Who you are is the most important thing. That's what we should focus on. Because if that's you, if you're a Christian, if you're a true follower, you will do these things. No problem. You get it? No. I hope you'll get it by the end of the service, okay? Anyway, because I got a lot more explanation to do. So, seven things Paul gives us here. Seven things that we should be watching. I have 35 minutes to do seven things. Okay, let's see if we can do it. So pay attention, okay? No time for you to sleep today. I'm sorry. Usually you can take a nap during the review, but today, no time. We need to go through seven things. Let's start with the first. And the way we're going to do this is the way we've done it like last week. I'm going to observe the verses and I'm going to clarify why I observe the verses the way I do. And in doing so, hopefully explain to you, make it more simple for you to understand. So let's start with 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, first observation. I already said it earlier, the therefore. Okay, this word tells us that what Paul is about to say has something to do with what he just said in the previous verses. So in other words, this verse is our connector verse. It connects us to the previous verses. So let's go through this. So Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, having put away falsehood. That points us back to verses 20 and 24, right? Let's go back to 20 and 24. 20 to 24. Can you put the whole thing? 20 to 24? So that we can see clearly what I'm talking about. Or can I just read it? Okay, here we go. Therefore, in verse 25 says, having put away falsehood. Here it says, that's not how you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 22. What's the truth in Jesus? To put away or to put off what? Old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt with deceitful desires. That's what Paul's talking about in 25. Put away falsehood. Put away your old self, because that old self is corrupt, rotten. Okay? And put on new self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why there's a therefore in verse 25. He wants us to look back at that. So when he says, put away falsehood in verse 25, he's referring to that in verses 20 to 24, having put away old self that is corrupt. Let me paraphrase verse 25 for us. Paul is saying, since you were taught the truth as the truth is in Christ, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when he says put away falsehood, that's what he's saying. Since you were taught the truth in Christ, put away all self, old self, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, falsehood is how the old self talks and how the old self walks. Right? Put that away. New self in Christ talks and walks in the truth. Right? Or to put it more simple way, stop lying. Is that simple enough? Therefore, having put away falsehood, therefore stop lying. Stop lying to your neighbor. Stop lying to yourself about who you really are. If you look at the Bible, it's like a mirror. It shows you who you really are. Right? A lot of us, we look at it and say, it's all right. I have a little dirt in my face. That's fine. You know, my clothes are wrinkled. That's all right. But some of us, with renewed hearts, we look at it and say, oh, no. Right? That's what Paul's trying to say. Since you have been taught the truth in Christ, since you have seen yourself in the Bible, the truth about you in Christ, that without Christ, you are a sinner. You're going to hell. You're far from being perfect. If you look at that in the Bible, and you still say, no, I'm good. I do good things. I don't rob liquor stores or I haven't killed anybody. I'm good. No, that's not what the Bible is telling us. Right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When you see that and you ignore it, you haven't put away falsehood. You're still lying to yourself. Or if you say, I go to church every Sunday, I'm good. But every Friday, I'm in the club. Right? Every Friday, I'm YOLO. Saturday, I'm YOLO too. That's why I come in Sunday late, tired, half drunk. There are some people like that. But they think they're Christian because they come in on Sunday. Are you like that? Right? Pray to God for a renewed mind. Right? And put away falsehood. Stop lying to your neighbor. Stop lying to yourself. This is why I said last week that Paul knows there are some churchgoers who profess to be Christian and act like one in church. But once they leave the church, they live as though they don't even know Christ. And do you realize that if you live that way, if you live a double life like that, you're living a lie in the church and you're living a lie outside of the church. You realize that? Like in church, you pretend to be a Christian. Who knows? Maybe you are, you're not. But outside, you pretend to be an outsider because in church, you pretend to be a Christian. Do you get what I'm saying? So you lie to the people at church. Yes, I'm a Christian. When you get outside, you a Christian? No. But really, you are because you keep coming to church. So you're lying in both places. Is that a way to live life? I hope you don't confuse it and start, you know, dancing, club dancing up here during praise and worship. You lie so much, you don't know who you are anymore. So I hope you do. I hope you realize that. Now, that's a very hard life. It's a very dangerous life. And I mentioned this last week. Jesus said, either be cold or hot. Just don't be lukewarm. Because if you look lukewarm, I spit you out. Right? I'll spit you out if you're lukewarm. So yeah, be bad. Be as bad as you can be. You can still be saved by the gospel. Or be all into this. be all into the gospel, be all into church. Just don't straddle that line. Don't straddle that line. That's a very hard and dangerous way to live. Right? Because listen, you can fool your friends at church, and you can fool your friends outside of the church. But there's no fooling God. Right? Francis Chan said, if your goal is to have a good reputation, have a good reputation at church and have a good reputation at the clubs, okay? If that's your goal, is so that you're liked by everybody, you have a good reputation everywhere. And when you die, you'll know the truth, right? That God cannot be mocked, and you're in hell, right? And you're living in hell for eternity. You're not going to sit in hell and say, well, at least at GBC, they think I'm in heaven. That's a sad goal, right? Yeah, I'm in hell with the rest of your club mates, dancing because the fire is too hot. But at least the Glen Cairn people think I'm in heaven. That's good enough for me. Kind of a life goal is that, right? Because you can't fool God. Check out Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You can't fool, ultimately, you can't fool God. You can fool everyone else in here. But you can't fool God, right? There's no fooling God. You may be able to get me or other people to believe that you're really a Christian. But that won't matter when you end up spending eternity in hell. So Paul's reminding us, put away falsehood. Stop lying to yourself. Be brutally honest with yourself. And when I say brutally honest, look at even the little things that you do that you know is not pleasing to God, but you still do them. And you're saying, it's not bad anyway. It's just this. A lot of times we make light of sin like that, and then that sin gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it consumes you. Right? So even the littlest things, just be brutally honest with yourselves. Again, I don't know where you are when it comes to your Christian walk. I don't know what you do in your own time. But whatever it is, and there's this voice telling you, this is not right. This is not right. You shouldn't be working on Sundays. Or you shouldn't be watching this. Or you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying this. Listen to that. Right? Listen to that. No matter how small you think it is, the issue is, no matter how small you think it is, listen to it, because you won't be able to fool God, and you can't live a life always pretending. Just that's a sad life. Right? Wouldn't it be better to just be who you are and just, right, and live like that way? This is who I am. Now, so that's why we'll go back to our text. Therefore, put away falsehood. And then it says, let each one of you speak the truth. So having put away falsehood, because you have been taught or you were taught that truth is in Christ, speak the truth with your neighbor. Now, commentaries differ on the interpretation of this part. But reading it in context, I think that what Paul is trying to say when he says speak the truth with your neighbor is to preach Christ to your neighbor. Speak him to your neighbor. He is the truth. The truth is in him. Speak him to your neighbor. Share him to your neighbor. And again, I get that from verse 21. Go back to verse 21. It says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Christ. In other words, Paul's saying in verse 25, talk the talk, walk the walk. Stop living a double life, because we're all members of one another, meaning we all belong to the same race, the same human race, right? The same sinful human race. Your neighbor was also created in the image of God and is also a fallen human being because of sin. Therefore, your neighbor also needs Christ. So Paul says, tell your neighbor the truth. Share the gospel to your neighbor. Question is, will he listen to you? Or will you be those Christians that preach the gospel and live a different life? Speak the truth to our neighbor. We are all members one of another. We're all connected in one way, right? That's why when you hear or see something that's happening to another human being in a different country, there is a reaction. You're not We're not, you know, stone faced that I don't care about those people. You do. That's how we're connected to each other. Right? Did you know that if and I was watching this on Discovery Channel, even the weather is connected. Like, if it's like there was an issue in 2010 where in Russia there was a drought, no rain. So people were suffering, people were dying because of the heat. And then go to India, they're dying because of the flood. Why? Because the heat from Russia affected their weather, and their weather became rainy. We're all connected. We're all in one world. So whatever it is that you do, people see it, and people identify with it. In that sense, you have influence everywhere you go. So when he says, speak the truth to your neighbor, and all you do is speaking but acting in a different way, how are they going to learn Christ? They're going to look at you and say, well, you tell me to do something and then you don't do it yourself? You don't practice what you preach? How are they going to believe the gospel? Right? Because we can't just say it. We have to be able to live it out. Right? Right? I mean, as Christians, we should practice what we preach. Listening. If your unbelieving neighbor, as the scripture says, are blind to the truth of God, don't have the Spirit of God to discern spiritual things, how else are they going to see who God is? To see it, not just to hear. How else? Through us. If we show it to them by the way we live our lives. Scripture talks about that. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. If you say one thing and do something else, instead of evangelizing, you are really hindering the work of evangelism. Right? There's a book called Unchristian. If you want to grab it, it's called Unchristian. Unchristian, that book says the number one thing that is hindering the move or the spread of the gospel are Christians themselves. Christians who say, I'm a Christian, but don't walk like a Christian. So if you're a professing believer, have your roots firmly planted on the good soil that God has prepared you, and there should be fruit. Right? If you imagine a tree, right, bears fruit. Well, who's that fruit for? Is it for you to eat? Is it for the tree to eat? No. It's so that others could eat and taste of that, whatever that tree is. If it's an apple, it's an apple tree, apple fruit. Right? That's what it's for. You bear fruit so that others can taste and see how God has worked in your lives and how God can work in theirs. That's the fruit we should be always sharing to other people. And you can't just share that with words. There has to be action behind that. And it's sad that that's what it is. That the number one thing that's hindering the move of the gospel is Christians themselves. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's Gandhi. Einstein said it as well. Right? I don't go to Christian worship services. Why? Because the God that I know in science is so much bigger than the God they seem to be worshiping. Is he seeing God? No, he's seeing us. Is Gandhi seeing Christ? No, he's looking at Christians. He likes Christ, but because of the Christians, he didn't become a believer. Because of Christians. And I'm not saying this about Christians who are actually serious about their faith. No, it's Christians who what? Talk the talk, don't walk the walk. Because of the futility of their thinking, because of the hardness of their heart. Actually, you can argue that those people shouldn't even be called Christians. But there's a lot. You walk the street and ask people, are you a Christian? Are you, or do you believe in God? They will say yes. because they have such a low understanding of what it means to be a believer, shallow understanding of what it means to be a believer. That's what it is. But Paul's reminding us, that's why Paul's reminding us in chapter 4, right, that if you profess to be regenerated, profess to have a new heart, then stop living in the futility of your mind. Think and act like you have the mind of Christ. And having put away falsehood, stop lying to yourself, right? That's the number one step. Admit that there's a problem. Stop lying to yourself. Get on your knees after the service. You know, one pastor even said, don't even go to work. Wrestle with God. If you don't have this kind of mentality, if you don't have this kind of faith, wrestle with God and He will give it to you. But stop walking and acting and talking like a Christian and not act like one. Because you're just making it harder for the other Christians who are actually doing the work of evangelism. Think and act like you have the mind of Christ. Having put away falsehood, tell people about Christ by your words and by your actions. That's number one. Okay, let's go. I'm going to go through these ones faster. 26 and 27, let's go back to our text. 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That's just one exhortation. Be angry and do not sin. So first Paul exhorts us, stop lying. Stop living a lie that you may be more a more effective minister of the gospel. Next he says, be angry. So be an effective minister and be angry. What is he trying to say? Is that even connected? I don't think so. But what he's trying to say in context, okay, in dealing with others, you will get angry. When you're dealing with somebody else, you're going to get angry, whether in the church or outside of the church. And Paul knows this, so he exhorts us, be angry, meaning that there's an anger that is justified in the sight of God. There's a right kind of anger, and we talked about this a couple of sermons ago, right? I mentioned this a few sermons back. I said that there is a right way to be angry if that anger is out of love for a brother or sister who is going astray. If you see a brother or sister going astray, they won't listen to you. Sometimes you need to get angry to get their attention. And that's okay to be angry if that's your purpose, if that's your motive. Okay? It's okay to be angry if that's our motive. Or if our motive is to glorify God, or where God is not being glorified, it's okay for you to be angry. But a lot of us, we don't, right? You know, Muslims, they get angry at anything, even a cartoon drawn mocking Allah, they get angry. We sit in the office, we hear all kinds of swear words, ah, Jesus, ah, God. You just sit there and take it like it's nothing. Get angry. Be angry at those things. Be offended because they're taking the Lord's name in vain. But Christians, no, we're supposed to love. Yes, you're supposed to love. You're supposed to love by telling them to not take the Lord's name in vain. If you have to get angry to get your point across, be angry because the focus is on the glory of God. Right? That's a right way to get angry. That's a justified way to get to be angry. Now, what does it mean to sin in anger? Let me outline for you three things very fast. John Calvin outlines three things that offend God in our being angry. First, if your anger arises from very small causes or to no cause at all, then you are offending God in your anger. If your anger arises from a very small cause to no cause at all, then you are offending God in your anger. Right? Like say if your car got scratched, like a little scratch, brand new car, and you just throw a fit, that's sin. You're sinning in your anger. Or if your shoe, white running shoes, get dirty, somebody splashed on it. Ah! Sinning in your anger. Right? If we're quick to get angry or get angry for no reason, then we're committing sin in our anger. The Bible says in James 1:19, what? Be slow to anger. Right? Be slow to anger. Because that's what anger is supposed to do. It's supposed to come slow and leave fast. Right? Anger is supposed to come slow and leave fast. It's not supposed to come fast and leave slow. you'll kill somebody, you'll end up killing somebody. Right? That's what it is. That's the first one. If your anger is arising from very small causes or no cause at all, you are sinning in your anger. Second, we sin in our anger when the level of our anger does not match the cause of our anger. If the level of your anger does not match the cause of your anger, then you're sinning in your anger. Right? If you're beating your kids because they left the lights open in the washroom, that doesn't match. Should you get angry? Maybe. You should tell them to stop doing that. But if you start beating them, it doesn't match. Then you are, in that case, sinning in your anger. Or like this one time I was buying beef patties at Randy's. You know where Randy's is? On Eglinton. So I get there, there's a lineup. Because Randy's is the best beef patty, right? It's the best beef patty in Canada. So I line up at Randy's. There's this guy that walks in, angry. Why is there a lineup here? There's five other Jamaican stores over here. There's no lineup. Why is there a lineup here? We're all looking at each other. What's wrong with this guy? Right? Just line up. Everybody's lined up. Line up. Why are you so angry? You know why he's so angry? Because his bus is coming soon and he wants to get some Randy's patties. So his bus came. And he's like, oh, now my bus is here. He leave, didn't get a Randy patty. Pissed, angry. Why is he angry? Because of a patty? Whose fault is it? Why didn't you go to the other store and buy a patty there? Is it our fault? Why are you getting angry at us? Right? If your anger doesn't match the cause, then you're sinning in your anger. If your level of anger doesn't match the cause, you're sinning in your anger. That's the second. Third. We sin in our anger when our anger arises from something that we did, but we directed to somebody else. Like if you're hammering a nail, you hit your finger, you get angry, and then you get angry at your kids. God, you're distracting me. You're sinning in your anger. They're not. What do they have to do with it? Right? So that's what he says. When Paul says, do not sit in your anger, don't get angry for no stupid reasons. Get angry for higher causes, like the glory of God, or like trying to correct or help a brother or sister. Get angry at that. Get angry at the injustices that you see in the world. Get angry, yes. Don't get angry because you didn't get a beef patty. Then what did Paul say? After that, be angry and do not sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give up and give no opportunity to the devil. This means that even though we get angry, hopefully the right way, we should not hold on to that anger. Right? The more we hold on to anger, the more the devil can use that anger to become something worse. Just like what I said earlier, anger should come slow and leave fast. So yes, get angry. But don't get angry for a week. Right? She should come slow and leave fast. If anger is slow to leave, it could lead to contempt or even hatred. That's why when you're angry at somebody, talk to that person right away. Don't wait. Right away, talk to them. Get it resolved so the anger can leave. And the more you wait, the more it festers, the more it's going to grow and it's going to turn to something worse. Now, all these things can be avoided, okay, if we only stop thinking vainly. Again, these are the results. This is how you behave if you have a renewed mind, okay? So, and again, that renewed mind comes from a regenerated heart. So, let's keep going. 28. What's the next? So, be angry. Stop lying. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Let the anger leave. Come slow and leave fast. And then 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, obviously, if you read that, the lesson there is don't steal. That's not the lesson there. The lesson, Paul is not telling us to not steal. That's obvious. Don't steal. Everybody knows that. Even people outside of this church, they know that. So what's the difference with this? Why is he telling us not to steal? Is that the point? I think the point is, work so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. I think that's what he's telling us to do here. He's not telling you the obvious, not to steal, obviously. No, because everybody knows that. But we're not wired to is to share with others what we've worked hard for. Not everybody is wired like that. Christians with renewed minds and regenerated hearts should be wired like that. That's why Paul says, walk this way, behave this way. Right? Because we're not wired to share. You can see it in your kids. You didn't teach your kids to be selfish. They're just wired like that. Mine. Some one pastor says, you know when a boy turns into a man, when he stops saying mine. When he is willing to share. That's what men are designed for, right? To provide and to protect. So when a man is still saying mine, my time, my car, my TV, mine, you're a boy. I'm sorry, but you are. You haven't grown yet. You're not a man yet. Man provides and protects. Boys say mine. Right? That's what he's trying to tell us here. Because we're wired that way. Right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work. So do honest work. Get honest pay so that you can live. Right? And in your living, live in a way so that you could give. I knew it. This was going to be the point that where people are going to be like, well, I don't know about that. I work for this. You don't know where I work. I work this hard job, blah, blah, blah. I barely sleep because I work so I can get the stuff that I want. No. Renewed mind, okay, does not focus on earthly things. Focus on things beyond who we are. I think it was Piper that says, work to live, live to give. Everybody just, yeah, that's good. Yeah, good. Move on, next one. Work to live, live to give. It's not work to live, live for shoes. Work to live for cars. No. Work to live, live to give. That's what Paul is telling us here. We're not wired that way. That's why we don't like giving, right? We don't like it. Who here loves to give? Right? Yeah, give away problems. Some of us give away leftovers, right? If it's a leftover, if it's, you know, it has no value to me at all, yes, you can have it, right? I saw that when we asked for donations for the Philippines. We said, okay, everybody can donate. Please donate to the Philippines, blah, blah, blah. People start giving us their garbage. We got bloody bed sheets, dirty shoes. Well, yeah, it's easy to give because it's useless to you. What about the stuff that you earn, that you work with your own hands, doing honest work? Can you freely give that away? It takes a regenerated heart, renewed mind, right? Again, we're not wired that way. Anyway, let's move on. Let's move on. I'll stop harassing you with this. So again, let me just summarize that. Paul is saying, if you have the mind of Christ, that means don't steal, work honestly, and use your income not only to support yourself, but to support and share with those who are in need. That's the main point of that verse. Okay? Not just don't steal. That's obvious. All right, let's move on. 29:30. 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I put these two together because I think the key to these verses, if you put them together, can you show them together? The key to these two verses is the word and. Okay, so it connects the two verses. So it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your minds, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I think that grieving the Holy Spirit has something to do with corrupting talk. Okay? This is how I read this, these verses. Okay? Corrupting talk, I think, is what contributes to the grieving of the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is that you define grieving of the Holy Spirit is, right now in your mind, throw that out for a sec. I'm not saying for you to put it back in later, but throw it out and hear me out. Okay? It says in verse 30 that it is through the Holy Spirit that those of us who are born again are sealed for redemption. Right? That's what it says. I take this to mean that when we are born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who seals us or keeps us and guarantees that we will finish our race. Do we all agree with that? That's what it means to be sealed for the day of redemption. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not by your own doing, that you will get to heaven, that you will finish the race well. It is the Holy Spirit's work. Let me show it to you in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:22. And who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee? What's the guarantee? What's the seal? The Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, a seal. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to what? Seal you, prepare you, build you up, help you grow so that you can finish the race well. That's his work, right? One commentary said that the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our heavenly inheritance. He guarantees, the Holy Spirit is the one that guarantees that we will receive what has been promised. So the Holy Spirit's work, build up. Conform to the image of Christ so that in the day of redemption we can stand before God blameless in the presence of his glory. That's in Jude 1:24. Therefore, to grieve that is to have corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Let's read that verse again. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. So that means if you reverse that, if you look at that in the negative, if corrupting talk come out of your mouth, that doesn't build up. It tears down. That's why Paul in the next verse says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because corrupting talk that tears down grieves the Holy Spirit because you're tearing down his work of building up. So whatever it is that she's got, I know some people here have different notions, different definitions on, oh wow, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's the way you talk that grieves the Holy Spirit. It's the way we talk that grieves the Holy Spirit. It's that corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths that grieves the Holy Spirit, because it breaks people down, doesn't build up. Right now, the Greek word used here for the word corrupt is the same word used in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit." The Greek word used there for bad is the same word used in Ephesians 4:29 for corrupt. It's the word sapros, sapros in Greek, which literally means rotten or unfit for use. Rotten or unfit for use. That's what it means to talk corruptly. Okay? So whatever is coming out of you, again, is fruit. But if it's rotten fruit and that's what you're feeding people, instead of helping them get better, you're making them sick. Right? So instead of helping the Holy Spirit build up, you're breaking down his work. And sad part is, for most Christians, including myself, these are words that we tend to just say, without really thinking about what they actually mean. And I'm not talking about, again, obvious words like swearing and cuss words. Right? Like the F word or the S word. You know what I'm talking about. Right? I'm not talking about those things. Because that's not good for building up either, when you cuss at someone, right? But nowadays, they use cuss words to build up. Do you get what I'm saying? To encourage. You're effing good. That's building up, right? I'm encouraging this person. Right? Or, that's the S. Right? When people say that, that's the S. You're building up. You're encouraging somebody. But you're talking words that are coming out of your mouth that is an abundance of your heart. Then what you're doing is, remember what we talked about last week? Who walks as enemies of Christ? Those who glory in their shame. That's like glorying in your shame. Encouraging someone with a swear word. Right? That's effing delicious. Why do you have to say that? Right? So I'm not talking about those obvious things. The other non-obvious things that we should watch out for that comes out of our mouths, that, and I was rebuked by one of our elders for this, are the words like oh my God. Filipinos thing. Oh my God. Oh my. Now they have all kinds of oh my gulay, oh my gosh, oh my. But really you mean oh my God, right? You say that like it's nothing. Or you hear some other people say, Jesus, in anger. Like it's nothing. Or terms like, what the hell? Right? You don't realize what those words actually mean. Like when you say the name of God, God, the Jews don't even say the name of God. Because it's so revered. But we say it like it's, you know, it's like a reaction thing. Watch out for those things. Those little things that come out like that, you don't realize that there's something in there that is wrong. Right? Watch out for those things. Oh my God. Oh my God. Holy. I was rebuked for saying holy. I said, holy smoke. One of our elders said, hey, you shouldn't be saying that. I'm like, I just said holy smoke. I didn't say holy. Or holy. Right? Just smoke. What's smoke? But if you think about it, yeah, we don't realize these things, but these things are huge words. When you look at the word holy, let's take the word holy for example. In the scriptures, that word is huge. In Hebrews 12:14, look at Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the what? The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So when you use that word holy, without that, none of us can see God. And you use it as a reference for smoke or for something else. Again, these are small things. But these are things that you should be watching for in the way you speak, because it tells you that there's something in up here that needs to still be renewed. That needs to still be changed. And if there's something up here that needs to be changed, that means there's something down here that needs to be changed. Watch out for those things. It's very simple things. We should watch out for them. They are huge, huge words that are used for, supposed to be used for building up. But instead, you end up tripping up somebody, especially a brother or sister. And again, I was guilty of that. I was just thankful that the person who heard it from me was kind enough to rebuke me and tell me, well, what you're doing is wrong. Call me out. Yeah? I appreciate that. You should appreciate that too. Somebody calls you out like that, even for the smallest things. So what this language does is, instead of building up, it breaks down. Again, noticing the way we speak and use words is something that only can happen with a renewed mind. Some of us are probably not even aware when we say things that are corrupt just because we are so used to them, or just because it's, you know, it's not the big words, the big swear words. But listen, the Bible warns us. Matthew 12:36-37 says here, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word that you speak, everything that comes out of your mouth, you can either be justified by it or condemned. And you will be judged at the end. So Paul exhorts us that these things that come out of our mouths is a manifestation of what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. And so he encourages us, put these things off through the help of the Holy Spirit. A regenerated heart leads to a renewed mind, and it will manifest itself in the way that we talk, and ultimately, by the grace of God, in the way that we walk. Now we reach the last. Let's go to the last one, back to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I put these two verses together because they are opposites of each other. So Paul is telling us, get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, and replace it with what? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness as God in Christ forgave you. So you can say that the first verse, 31, is a warning, or is an exhortation to somebody with a futile mind, still with a futile mind, to get rid of these things. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander, or gossip, that's what that is. Or you're saying something about somebody that is putting them down instead of building them up. That's slander. Put that away. Instead, replace it with what? Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that replacing can only come with a renewed mind and a regenerated heart. Now, let me close by saying this, okay? As we end our study of chapter 4, let me summarize it in one phrase. Walk the walk, whether with other believers in the church or with everyone else outside the church. Be who you profess to be. God does not save halfway. He does not justify and not sanctify. God saves fully, and he completes what he started. He is faithful. He will do it. Walk the walk. If this is not you right now, don't focus on the actions. Oh, I'm going to get out here, and I got to stop swearing. I got to stop slandering people. I got to stop lying. I got to stop doing. You're doing it the opposite way. You know about cause and effect? The effect is caused by the cause, right? There will be no effect if there is no cause. The effect can't go before the cause. Like if I kick the ball, what will happen to the ball? It will fly off, right? So what's the cause? The kick. The effect is the flying. So you can't, that ball's not just gonna fly even though I don't kick it. You understand what I'm saying? Same way, you're not going to be able to do any of these things if God hasn't caused your heart to be regenerated first. Because some people will look at this and be like, okay, I got to get out of this service. That's a good service. I'm going to stop swearing. And I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop slander. I'm going to start to love people. Really? You're putting the effect before the cause. You're putting, in theological terms, you're putting sanctification before justification. That's dangerous. Because you end up working for your salvation, and salvation is not about works. If you look at this and see the actions, and that's all you see, and I have to do this and I have to do that, then all you're doing is trying to work for your salvation. You're trying to work closer and closer and closer to God. That's not how it works. Jacob said earlier, be brutally honest with yourself. If this is not you, get on your knees. Ask God for a renewed heart and a renewed mind. Because when those things come, when God causes those things to happen in your life, all these things will just happen. Not perfectly, but they will start happening in your life. You will begin to see changes in your life. So don't walk out there. Please don't take this message as I have to do all these things. This is not a checklist message. Being a Christian is who you are. That's why you do what you do. If you don't like doing these things, if you like being slanderous, then there's something wrong. Is it hopeless? Are you hopeless? If all you think about is material things, if all you think about is your next shopping spree, are you hopeless? No. God can work in that. And God will. Ask Him. Just keep asking Him. Remember I said last week, maybe the reason why those people who come here every Sunday but walk out with, like, it didn't affect them, like the message didn't affect them, maybe the reason why those people keep coming back is because God is trying to chip away at your heart. Trying to soften it up, preparing it so that one day when you receive the word, it'll actually make sense and it will actually make a difference. Right? I don't know how else God works, but through preaching, right? Through the preaching of the gospel. And again, what Christ did on the cross, the power of that can reach the hardest heart. No matter how hard you think your heart is, you can reach it. I've seen it with a lot of our young people. So don't tell me, oh, I'm beyond saving. No. Nobody is. You're not far gone that you're beyond the reach of Christ. Too far gone that you're beyond the reach of Christ. None of us are. We can all. You know, Christ died. That's how powerful His blood is. So if you're looking at yourself right now through the mirror of the Word and saying, oh man, I still say holy. Holy this, holy that. I'm still swearing. I'm still. My mind right now is about the next sale that's going on in Adidas. If that's what you're focused on right now, where you're going to go after this, you know what? That's fine. Right? The Word of God will do the work in your heart. I can stand here and preach for another hour and still won't affect you if God doesn't move. So I'm hoping that God will move through the sermon. I'm hoping that God will move through the text that we've been studying. And I'm hoping that you will see it not as something that I have to do. It's something that you will hopefully be changed so that you'll want to do these things. Right? Christianity is not a life living, you know, you don't live the Christian life always thinking about, oh man, am I doing well? Am I doing well? Am I doing well? No. You're going to be frustrated because you're never going to do well. It's about living a life of gratefulness. Thank you, God, for changing me, that I don't have to put effort into not swearing. I just don't swear. I don't have to put effort not being slanderous because I just don't slander because I love my neighbor. I don't have to put effort about sharing the gospel because people see it in me. They just have to look at me and they'll see it. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. So I encourage you right now, continue to seek and chase after God as the message of God's word continues to show you your need for Him. Again, get on your knees. After the service, get on your knees. Get on your knees when you get home. One pastor said, if you have to skip work, skip work. Because this is the biggest issue in your life. If this doesn't change, if nothing happens between now and the day you die, you will be spending eternity in hell. But if you continue to seek after God and God's faithful to finish the work that He started in you, even though it's, you know, little bits and pieces that He's showing you every day, little bits of changes, then you're walking the right path. Those are the markers tell you that you're going the right way. Right? These things that Paul is telling us to live out, these are like road markers telling us that we're going the right way. It doesn't save us, doesn't get us there, but it's telling you you're going the right way. So watch out for these things. Watch out for those, even the little things, watch out for them. And how you speak, especially how you walk. Get on your knees and beg God, ask God for a renewed heart and a renewed mind. And He will be faithful to give it to you. Amen? Let's pray.